John chapter 6, verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perish, but for the meat. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And then together in verse 31, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Let's go, Lord, in prayer one more time. Lord, we just come before you, Lord, just asking, Lord, that you would speak to each and every heart that's here, Lord. I pray that I wouldn't say anything, Lord, that you don't want said, and the things that you'd like declared out of your word, Lord, I pray that just help me to make your word clear, Lord. Thank you for a chance to preach your word, Lord, and I thank you mostly for Jesus and his promise of his presence of being here together. And we ask it, and we beg that, Lord, and I pray that you'd use this message in each and every one of our lives this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So, you may be seated. As I look at these verses, and I look at the people that were following Jesus, I see that they're asking questions. If we read ahead a little bit further, we'll see that they have a whole bunch of questions they're asking. So, I've titled this message, and it's called The Big Why. And you might be thinking, is it a road sign why? I got one off the internet. Like I say, you're going to say, that looks kind of like a little kiddish, a little bit like my kids can draw better pictures than that. But this is my first time at a presentation, okay? And this why, you might be thinking, you mean like a fork in the road, somewhere else that I'm supposed to make a decision. And I will say that this is not what I have in mind when I say the big why. But I do have in mind that we have a point of decision when we come together in God's house. We don't just come here that we're trying to fill up some time, or I got a checkbox, or I'm just trying to go through the motions. I should challenge myself individually when I come to church that I'd say, Lord, please make me different when I came in, when I go to leave. I want to be a different person. If you leave the same way you come in, you kind of ask yourself the question, well, you might say, what's wrong? And I've asked myself that before, and most of the time I find out, did the pastor prepare the message? Yes, he prepared it. Was there too many distractions for me? No, there weren't too many distractions. Why did I leave the same way I came in? And you know what? I usually look around, and it's kind of like, you know, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So when I leave the same way I came in, I need to take some ownership for that. But the big why that I would like to speak this morning about isn't so much about a fork in the road, although you may have been thinking about that. Now, this is great. I'll be saying that in the last slide. I'm always happy when I do that, and because I was, well, anyways. So you say, why the big why? Well, here's where I got the title of this sermon. I hope you say, out of the Bible, right, Brother Becker? Yes, out of the Bible. They were asking lots of questions. The people are asking Christ these questions. They say, what work shall we do that we might work the works of God? They're asking him questions. So my daughter, I think it was around winter, but I lose track of the time, she said, would you like to go to lunch? And I don't have my phone with me, but it's one of these, I'll call it archaic. Archaic, relatively speaking, it was very modern once, but right now it's a slide phone and it doesn't get on the internet or do anything. It is more advanced than the ones where you have to hit the buttons three times to make a character, but just barely above that. So I try and conserve. I don't want to use up too much bandwidth on the internet. I don't want to be the one to bog things down. So I just go ahead and use a character-based response system. So my daughter sends me a message and she said, Dad, would you like to have lunch? And I wrote back to her, I'm trying to save space. I wrote back to her, why? And I hit send. Like, I think that's obvious, is it not? It's obvious, isn't it? And she writes back and says, do you mean why would you want to have lunch with me? Or yes, you'd like to have lunch. I said, yes, I'd like to have lunch. Of course it's yes. It isn't why the why, like why would I want to go to lunch with you? Of course I want to go to lunch with you. And yes, I can. So the big why this morning isn't so much about forks and roads. And it isn't yes. And my wife said, I think it was yesterday, she said, why is the one word that's spelled with one letter and begins with W? Well, I don't know. She's an English person, so she thinks like that. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 24, if you would, with me. The why is more the question mark. And since Pastor, if that looks familiar to you, Pastor, since Pastor didn't have a copyright on last week's message, I stole his background and everything. This is great. Oh, dear. Okay, John chapter 6, verse 24. I hope you're still there, and we'll pretty much stay in John chapter 6 most of the morning. It says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now, I know you might be, if I was looking at this slide for the first time, I might say, why do you say not seeking? Seeking for Jesus, normally we'd say is a good thing, would we not? I hope you're seekers of Jesus. I put myself first, I'd say, I'm someone that's seeking Jesus. But this morning, I'd like to be very clear about the fact that I'd like to present a gospel message this morning. I know last week, Pastor mentioned this, and I think it's important to say, where is the message going? And the message this morning is 100% geared towards somebody who has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. You might say, I found myself in this situation going like this. It's going to be a gospel message this morning. I already know that. I know the gospel message. I've already been saved. I was hoping to be something new and exciting and something for me to learn about. But you know what? If it's a gospel message and you're already saved, there's some things to do, is there not? You can pray for somebody, and normally I'm saying, how's the message apply to me? But you might know somebody that's not saved, maybe even hear this morning, say, I want to pray for that person that they'll get saved. Then there's another thing I found out. You know, I thought I had already learned the Romans Road very early on in my Christian walk, and so I pretty much figured I had how to present the gospel. I figured I had it down pretty good. That was kind of the humble beginnings of Paul Becker. So I'm out with John Bilardo from Cleveland Baptist Church, and he said we're going. I'm wanting to go along with him. He's a soul winner. He's a guy that likes to go out, knock on doors, tell people about Christ. I think it's very natural to me. After you get saved, you have got to want to tell other people. So I'm with John Bilardo, and he gets up to the first door, and he turns to First John chapter 2 verse 25, and he says, and this verse says, and this is the promise that he has promised us. Even eternal life. So he comes up to the person, he knocks on the door, and he says, this is the promise that God has promised us, even eternal life. I looked at John and I said, John, I'm thinking, this guy hasn't been to the right classes and stuff. You're supposed to start out with all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Don't you know where to start? Well, John shared the gospel he had been a soul winner for a long time, and I realized how small I am and how the Lord told us about how much we can do without Him. Nothing. And I found out from John Bilardo that maybe there was more than one way to present the gospel. And why do I say that? Maybe you're already saved. But maybe there's something inside of the message this morning for you. That's the way it should be, isn't it? You come together, we worship together. I want to learn from the Bible so I can take it out and share with somebody else. So if you're already saved, like I know when I was saved, November 8th, 1987. Praise God if you're already saved. But maybe the Lord has something else in here for you. So you look at this and you say, not seeking. You say, look at him. It says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, and it says, seeking for Jesus. They were seeking for Jesus. So you're probably thinking, why do you got that not up there? Why do you have not seeking for Jesus? It's a gospel message. Isn't seeking for Jesus a good thing? It looks confusing, that not. Does it not? Does it not look confusing up there? But What it's so great to me is I can look forward in these verses and I can see these men that were coming seeking for Jesus, and Jesus talks to them about several things. So there may be exciting to seek for Jesus, but it's also important to know what seeking is with these men. These men that come to Jesus and they're seeking and they're going to ask him questions. And what's Jesus say about him? He says, "But I send unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." So what I'm saying is these men came seeking for Jesus. They were looking for him. They wanted to find him. But is that in and of itself salvation? You know, I've talked with people before. They say, "I'm just looking for something. I just want something." And that's, I'm not, you say, okay, here's not my point. That I'm not supposed to be seeking. That is not my point. My point is, though, is that I've met people that they're just satisfied with the fact that they're seeking. I'm somebody always looking for something new. I'm somebody that wants to find out about Jesus. And they've been looking for years and years and years, but I have to tell you something, that the finding is different than the seeking. It's good to seek, but the seeking in of itself was not the end. These men were seeking for Jesus. They came to him. They said, "What can we do that we might work the works of God?" They had a question for him. They were looking for Jesus, but the end result is, what does he say? "I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." The Lord was revealing, he was saying, you were seeking, you were looking, you were trying to find me, but did they find him? You might say, you know, for me, I'm tempted to read and go, well, they were looking, maybe they did find him. What's great about the Bible is we don't have to wonder about whether they found him or not. Jesus says, you were seeking, you were looking, and you didn't find. And they're not an isolated case in the Bible as far as seeking and looking. Go the other way? I think I'm still going forwards. Well, so this is why. Yes, Pastor? Well, go back just one more. Man, okay, thank you very much. I'm sorry about that. Okay, so it says Esau, he was somebody that was seeking, was he not? But what's the Bible tell us? In Hebrews, you might say he sought, he looked, he wept, he cried, he desired, he wanted, he wanted, he wanted. Does that mean you're saved? No. And it doesn't matter how heartfelt, how determined, how much you want it. It doesn't mean that you're saved. It says, and Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up in his voice and he wept. He cried, he wanted it, he desired it, but he found, it says in Hebrews, it says in verse 17, "For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." So he was looking, he was desiring, he wanted, but he didn't find it. So I say to you, the seeking is not salvation. We see in the book of Acts in chapter 17, verse 21, it says, "And all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear something new." They just desired. They wanted to find out something. They were always just looking for more information. But that isn't salvation, just finding out something new. It definitely, just to say, reminds me of the Internet. Hey, don't even finish the question. It used to be, don't finish the question. Let me get on Google and find out the answer. Just don't say it so fast. Now, I watch people, they just talk right into their phone. They don't even have to type in the question. They're seeking, they're looking, they're wanting. They just have to have information. But the object of the information is so much more important. They come to the Athenians and all they want is to do is to look and look and find something else new. But look at what it says. Paul says in Acts 17:23, "For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" The Lord is basically saying, you're looking, you're searching, you're trying to find, but have you found? He says, I want to declare the Lord Jesus Christ to you. He says, you're searching, you're always looking for knowledge, and you're not content. But that's not salvation. Okay, so it's not just seeking. Seeking in and of itself is not salvation. It's not sight either. It says in John chapter 6, verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They're standing there asking Jesus what they should do. And they say, that we may see and believe thee. They just wanted to, they saw Jesus sometimes just as like a, I don't want to say a magician, but somebody that would perform for them, somebody that they could watch and see him do. He said, what could you do that we could see and believe? Well, do you know what he just did right before that? He fed 5,000. I mean, what do they need to see to believe on Christ? They said, well, what else are you going to do for us? Well, the walk of the Christian is not by sight. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. The problem they were having is all they wanted, first of all, they wanted to feed their stomach. That's what their desire was. You know, when we see other people, we can't, who knows what their desires are sometimes. I know the Lord's revealed things in my life, said you were doing that for the wrong reason. But Jesus himself is declaring right here, he's saying, I did these miracles. I did these miracles right before you. And a lot of times we say it's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It's kind of interesting. He said each and every one of those fish was a miracle. Now, a lot of times we don't see the blessings right in our own lives. The thing the Lord does for us, he said, I got up, I'm breathing today, I'm alive. And we take it for granted. The Lord gives us every single breath we take. He gives us every single thing, and they just kind of take it for granted. They said, and Jesus says, you saw the miracles. You saw the feeding of the 5,000. You saw how there was no way you could physically feed these people, and they were fed. And they said, well, what else are you going to do for us, Jesus? Let me rub my bottle and see what else my Jesus genie can do for me. That's really what they're saying to him. Would you let us see some more? We'd like to see some more. What have you done? He says, I've already done the miracles, and the problem is you're looking for the loaves, and you're not looking for spiritual things. You know, when I was in the Philippines, the people were so open and stuff like that. It was a missionary trip. They spoke another language, but a lot of them spoke English, and you could share the gospel with people. But there's this one little pocket that I could tell something was kind of wrong. It wasn't in the church. It was that we were going to this business. They said, we've got an opening, we can go to this business and we can present the gospel to the people that were there. And I met one that was along the way, and when I was there, they said, you know what? Our sales have gone up so much since we started trusting the Lord for things. You know, so you got to stay away from, does something feel weird about that? Is Jesus blessing us only when we have food or when we have, he says he'll give us raiment. What are you worried about all these other things that come in your life? Why am I so anxious about all this stuff? And Jesus says, you saw the miracles, but all you saw in the miracle was the physical. You saw and you wanted to see more. You know, the thing about the miracles that Jesus did, we got to ask ourselves, why did Jesus do the miracles? I even asked my Sunday school class, I said, what was the greatest miracle Jesus ever did? The answer is yes. Every single miracle he did was absolutely, you know, I'm not so good at doing miracles, okay? I have never done one. I'm not anticipating doing any miracles. I'm just like you. I'm a sinner. And if you're not saved, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And we have one thing in common. We're all sinners. And he says, all you cared about was the food. You didn't see the spiritual aspect. You didn't see the power of God when he was walking right there in the midst when I fed the 5,000. But the question is not which miracle was the greatest that Jesus did. The question is why did he do the miracles? I think that's the most intriguing thing. He did the miracles. And he says in Matthew 9:6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. He did the miracles so that we could know He could forgive sins. That's the idea of it. It isn't that I'm going to get something else to eat tomorrow or that I'm going to have a roof over my head. Why did Jesus do that? I need a miracle in my life. You know the miracle that we all need? Salvation. That's the miracle we need in our life. You know, I think about Lazarus and I think about the fact that, okay, somebody said in the Sunday school, uh-oh. Should I touch it again? I'll do it. Oh, perfect. So you think about Lazarus and you think, okay, somebody said that was probably the greatest miracle. And I wouldn't have any argument about that. What happened to Lazarus? He says, Lazarus, come forth, and he comes out of the tomb, right? Man, when you rank diseases and physical ailments, death is way up there. By the way, you know what the number one cause of death is? Life. Every single one of us is keeping an appointment. And the thing about Lazarus is that was a great miracle. Dead, and he comes forth after being in the tomb. And then, where's Lazarus now? He's in heaven, it says in Abraham's. But physically, if all we got is our eyes to look at, he died again, didn't he? The thing that we have, our great need, the supreme need, more than physical things, more than getting houses and lands and having a roof over our heads, our supreme need is our sin problem and having that resolved. The Lord's saying to this man, he said, you saw the miracles, but you just saw them because you wanted to see the bread and you just wanted to see the physical. So it's not in seeking, it's not in sight. And third, I'd like you to see that it's not in showing. In verse 30, he says, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? You know, I think about the fact that when Jesus was here, so many times that he had a crowd following him. But at the end, there wasn't so much of a crowd. There was only 11, but the 11 weren't really there either. They all forsook him, it says. So he had quite a crowd following him, but the question is why was the crowd following him? Jesus even said this, he said, and the Lord said in Luke 7:31, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. What Jesus is saying is, you've been following me. And they did. They were seeking. They followed him in droves. There were people following Jesus. And he's saying, but you know what you're like? You're like somebody that says, I want to see what the next... I don't mean this irreverently, but they were like, what's the next trick you're going to do? What's the next show? What's the next thing we're going to see? What's the next big miracle you're going to do? So it looks like when they're asking these questions, when the followers are asking these questions, they look so genuine in everything. But do you ever find, just to ask you, do you ever find questions just like, I don't even like that question? You know, okay, I'm saying, do you still beat your wife? Okay, this is off cuff here, okay? You know, what I mean by that, why I'm saying that is there's some questions that are just so, I don't even want to hear that question. Why? Because, no. You know, what I'm saying is that there's questions that are asked that there's just no answer to. And Jesus says, you keep following me around and you're asking me these questions. You want to see the next miracle. You want to see the next big thing. And I have something just kind to say. That's the way Jesus said. And the Lord says this. I say, I want to be a man after God's own heart. It says in Psalm 42:1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. In Luke chapter 9:54 it says, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? So the disciples are walking with Jesus and they said, shall we command fire? I think the Lord's probably looking at them and saying, who is this we? I'm not familiar with the disciples commanding fire. And these followers are coming and they're asking Jesus and they say, what work shall we do? Well, I didn't see them doing any works. I saw Jesus doing the miracles, not them doing the miracles. And I see Jesus distancing himself I know we have an high priest that cannot be touched by feelings of our infirmities and all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But when he's with these people that are coming and asking questions, at the end he says, they believe not. And he's asking the question, he says, what is this we? He's distancing himself. He says it later on in John chapter 6, and he says, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Besides the people that were following Jesus, besides them always wanting him to do another miracle, to do something else, besides that, they were always constantly trying to drag him down to their level. He was not on their level. He was 100% man, and he was 100% God. He didn't sin. He walked and lived a perfect life, and he's got all these questions going on. What are you going to do for us next, Jesus? Rah, rah, like the Snoopy. Rah, rah, rah. What are you going to do next for us, Jesus? You know, he came time. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and at the same time, he did the miracles and presented right to them who he was, the Son of God, walking right there. And there's always asking, pipe and do something else, dance for us, Jesus. What's the next miracle, Jesus? They were coming to him for the wrong reasons. Just because you're asking questions, just because you're asking, it doesn't mean it's for the right reason. That's probably, I almost feel like it's kind of a bit, that is a bad example of me saying, have you ever had somebody ask you that question? But there's all kinds of inane questions, questions that people ask you that you just say, I'm not answering that question. I don't have to answer that question. Jesus, did he answer those questions? He didn't. They said, what time did you get here? You know what he could have said? He could have said 12:06. He could have said 3:42 in the morning. He could have answered their question. Did he answer their question? He didn't answer their question. So what's that mean to me? It means to me I need to recognize that Jesus is God. He's not just somebody else who was walking along on the earth. He was God's own Son in the flesh when he was walking here. So you say, he should have been a king. He should have been on a throne. He should have been worshipped. He was put up all right. It was on the cross of Calvary is where he died. Not for his own sins, but for yours and mine. So it's not in seeking, it's not in sight, it's not in showing, and it's even not in, when I say services, I was kind of thinking about, if I could say it this way, church services. I was just trying to think of more S words, okay? In John chapter 6, verse 31, the people that are following Jesus, they said to him, Jesus says, if we look back at verse 30, he says, they said unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they say, our fathers. You know what they're referencing? They're referencing the fact that they're Jewish people and they're talking about their heritage. Now, when they say our fathers did this, do you know that, I'll just say it kindly, that I don't have to give an account for my father. I do have to give an account how I am, how I was towards my father. You know, I got a lot of, just to be candid, I got a lot of regrets how I was to my father. You know, I'm not ignorant that it's Father's Day, and I think my dad, he died when he was 51 years old. So to think back and think about how some of the things I did to my dad, I had a lot of heartbreak to think about that. I'm not making an excuse, but I didn't get saved till I was 28 years old, okay? My dad was dead before that. So I don't stand before the Lord and say, he says, are you going to go to heaven when you die? I'm not going to say, well, let me tell you what my dad did. I don't give an account of what my dad did. They're saying, here's what our fathers did. Who cares what your father did? Who cares what your? I don't mean who cares. It's Father's Day. It's a time of us loving our children and wanting to hug and hold those wonderful little darlings and stuff. But for eternity, that stuff does not matter. What matters is me and my relationship to the Lord. You know, I love America. What pastor says, if I wasn't American, I'd be ashamed. That's what I'd be. You know what? I love America. But we got, it seems like so many things are, we get so caught up with, first of all, busyness, and we also get caught up a lot with rituals, even just rituals. And the Lord says that's not the important thing. Okay, I like Father's Day. Are you anti-Father's Day, Brother Becker? No, I like Father's Day, okay? I like it. But that I'm not going to give an account of my father. My father will give an account of himself. I'll give an account of myself. Why do you say that? So then everyone will give an account of himself to God. You can't sit there and say, you know, I'm a sinner, I know that, but it's not my fault because. It says everyone will give an account of himself to God. When we say that, you know, it's our background or the way we were raised or that's why I'm not saved, it makes it sound like that there is no God in heaven. You know that? He knows about the things that happen in our life. He know, you know what? When my dad died, that was a very convicting time in my life. It stopped a lot of all the stuff that was going on. It made me think about eternity. You say, is that good that your dad died? Well, who would ever say that? Okay, it was a great thing that my dad died, but here's the good part of it. That's when the Lord started working in my heart about me being a sinner and me needing to get saved. When I sit there and look back and say, oh, I was raised in this kind of environment and I have no chance of getting saved, everybody's got a chance to get saved. You know that? Jesus loved the whole world and he sent his only begotten son. And I can't blame other people for me not making a decision for the Lord. He's everyone. It says in Galatians 6:4, but let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, if you're, hopefully you're still in John, and we can turn to John chapter 8 and read verses 39 to 44. John chapter 8, verses 39 to 44. You know, I recognize that it's Father's Day. It's not like that I don't know that. But I think unless we look at our lives and look at where we live in relation to the Bible, we can get in a lot of rituals and things that don't necessarily have a lot of biblical meaning. And so in John chapter 8, verse 39, it says, then answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Do you see the same claim how they were saying Abraham was our father? How they were talking about their heritage, about being a Jew. Abraham, it says, Abraham was our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. I'm not going to stay there too long, but that's just another example of them always trying to drag Jesus down, just constantly. That's all they wanted, to make him lesser than who he was. And in verse 42, he says, Jesus saith unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of the Father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When Jesus is talking... Oh, I forgot I put it on there, sorry. My surprise slide for me. When Jesus is talking to them, he said to them, ye are of your father the devil. We're born... How do we start out? We are born in sin. We have a sin nature. Do we have classes in school that say, here's how you teach Johnny to lie? How did Johnny figure it out without any classes? Do we have any Johnnies? We don't, do we? Okay. How did you teach Johnny to cheat? Well, Johnny was looking at somebody else's paper. Who showed him how to do that? We're surprised. No, I don't have a hard time understanding why Johnny lies, cheats, steals, greedy, self-centered. I'm not so far away from Johnny. That's how I am. That's what makes me up. You know, it says a dog isn't a dog because he barks. He barks because he's a dog. If I stood up here, here's my best one. Oh, man, did we see a lot of dogs yesterday, by the way. Man, they were out in full force. If I stood up here and barked, Would I be Fido? No. I could bark all day. It doesn't make me a dog. A man isn't a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner. Think about it. A man isn't a sinner because he sins. Just because I sin doesn't make me a sinner. A man isn't a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner. That's what makes me up. You cut this blood, there's Adam's blood flowing in these veins. Sin. Bent to do wrong. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I have nothing but sin running inside of my veins. You say, oh, that's too bad for you, Brother Becker. Well, it's too bad for all of us, okay? But there's some other... That isn't... Fortunately, praise God, that isn't the end of it. I should start there knowing that, though. You know, that's something that's just missing in... I don't want to say it feels like in today's Christianity. We don't like to think about sin. You know what? Does anybody in here have a life verse, they call it? Mine is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I don't have a biblical pretense for it other than the Lord says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There's nothing wrong with memorizing the Bible. It's good to memorize the Bible. And some people find kind of a favorite verse, if you will, and claim it. I did. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Have you ever met anybody else that has they call it a life verse or a verse they claim for their life? I don't know. I've met a few other people that have. You know, I've never met anybody that has claimed their life verse to be, oh, wretch man that I am, or their life verse is, uh-oh, that's Doug's? No. Okay. I'm sorry. You don't see, it looks different from up here than it does. Okay, so you get my point. We don't like the idea. I don't like it. I don't like standing there saying, I'm a wicked sinner. I don't like it. Does it make it not true? You go to the doctor and he says, well, this guy's got about 3 weeks to live. That would wreck his day. I'm not telling him. It's important to know the truth. Isn't the truth paramount more than how I feel? And the Lord says that we're sinners. He says that's what makes us up. And these Pharisees are coming to Jesus and saying, you're born in fornication. And you know what Jesus says back to them? You're of your father too. You're of your father the devil. That's what he says it. And you know what? I believe Jesus over the Pharisees. You know that? And the thing is he can't say, why would he say that to them? I know what I was like before I got saved. And actually, the difference is the Lord makes a big difference in your life, but we all have the same problem. It's a sin problem. You know what? Quoting verses is not salvation. Do you know that? I know some people that know a lot of verses. I know the guys at work usually quote a few things for me. The guys at work, they got some good life. I think that's their life verse. Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. I've had people at work quote me verses, and they just quote them I know it is. They just quote them just to try and annoy you. Let's see how we'll react. There's a pincushion. Let's see if we can poke them and see how we react. You know what? How I need to react? How the Lord would want me to react. That's how I got to react. And you know what? Just because you quote verses doesn't mean that you're a Christian. I know some verses. That doesn't make you a Christian. Quoting verses. Guess who was quoting verses to him? The followers are coming. They follow him. They've seen the miracles and they say, as it is written, they're quoting verses to Jesus. Boys, that just feels so wrong. Those guys quoting verses to Jesus that had just done the miracles. You know, if you're someone that... Well, I'll just say that it isn't only... There's some people that quoted verses in the Bible. I imagine Jesus is the one that quoted the Bible the most. And he was the living Word of God saying the written Word of God. But there are times when there's... people are quoting the Bible and it's not so good. I say people, but in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, this is Satan quoting to Jesus. And these Pharisees are quoting to Jesus. And just because somebody knows the Bible or talks about the Bible or even studies the Bible, that doesn't make them say, Brother Becker doesn't want us learning the... No, it's great to learn the Bible, but knowing the Bible doesn't make you saved. I've known the Bible my whole life. I've been to 5,000 Sunday schools. I can quote the Bible better than anybody else. Okay, my question to you this morning is, are you saved? You know, when I first got saved, I hardly knew any verses. Here's what I knew. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was headed for hell. Say, how did you know that? I went to a Bible study, And they said that they said they were reading verses about being saved. And I kept asking myself, saved from what? What does this saved mean? Why is this word saved in the Bible over and over? I just kept thinking, saved from what? What do I need to be saved from? I got good health. I got good strength. Why do I need to be saved? You know, it didn't take very many times of going to the Bible study to realize that it was talking about being saved from hell. I was getting that. It didn't take long. I understood I'm a sinner. That didn't take a long time to figure out. I know that I'm a sinner. But we have this way, I have this way. Maybe you can relate to me. I have this way of kind of saying, but everybody's a sinner. What's the big deal? And that's when the Lord started convicting my heart. It is a big deal. Sin, it says, whoever shall offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I didn't say that quite right. So you do one sin, you're guilty of all of it. And I was convicted of the fact that I was a sinner, and there's two places to go. There's no purgatory. There's heaven, there's hell. And the Bible says if you sin, you've earned hell. And I said, if I've been saved, when have I ever been saved? When was it? Was it when I learned my first Bible verse? Was it when I went to church? Was it when I was seeking? And I just said this prayer to the Lord. Lord, if I've ever been saved, would you please reveal it to me? If I've ever had a time when I'd saved, I'd like to know when it was. And if I haven't been saved, I want to be saved before it's too late. That was my prayer to the Lord. I got to say that if your salvation experience, and I'll say experience like this, if your salvation experience isn't biblical, I've asked some people about whether they're going to heaven or not. And you wouldn't believe some of the answers. I'm an American, of course I'm going to heaven. I go to this. I've heard this one so many times. I go to church at St. Mount Pisgah, Lady of the, I've heard every church that's anywhere within 50 miles of here. It's so heartbreaking. You don't know how to just tell somebody, well, you're going to church isn't going to do anything. You can go until everybody knows you, and they tell you how great you are, and they tell you how wonderful you are, and what a great person you are. And I go to that church because I always feel better than when I got there. I'm so happy God spoke to me and said, you're a sinner headed for hell, and you need to call on my son who walked here on this earth as a perfect man and as God. And he did those miracles so that you would know that you need to put your faith and trust in him. I called out on him to save me. That's salvation. Not seeking, knowing Bible verses, going to church, quoting scriptures. I'm not against any of that stuff. You know what? My grandfather, he went to church every day. You know that? Every single day. He'd get up, I'd go down there, he'd be getting ready. I'd be getting on the school bus, and he'd get dressed up. He owned a Cadillac for years and years. That's when Cadillacs were good. He got in his Cadillac for years and years, and he drove over to the Immaculate Conception Church in Grafton, Ohio, every single day. You know, I never heard him curse one time. Not one time. I mean, he lived until 1993, so I don't know how old I was, but I was in my 20s. I never heard him swear one time. Went to church every day. Very nice and loving to me. You probably know people like that, too. They're getting harder to find, but you probably know people like that, too. If he never called on Christ, he's not in heaven. I don't care about the ritual and the doing things over and over and over and over and over. Born again is something that's a transaction. I remember when I got married. I remember when I got saved. I could take you right there. And my experience was biblical. I was convicted of my sin. I was convicted that I would spend an eternity in a real place called hell. And I knew that I needed to call out on Christ to save me. Save you and do what? That's it. Save me. Wait until you get everything right. Wait until you make a big commitment to the Lord. Nope. Save me. I'm wretched. I'm done. I'm naked. I'm shameful. I need you, Lord. That's salvation. These people were coming to Jesus. They got all kinds of questions for him. What are we going to do that we work the works of God? You're not going to do anything. You're going to call out on Jesus and get saved. That's the work of God. He said, here's the work of God. Believe on him whom ye have sent.